Bibles with me to Psalm 85, and the more I've been studying about grace and looking at this theme of grace, and it's a series that I'm kind of developing as I go along, but Portraits in Grace. And this psalm is a psalm that's not about somebody, but about Israel. Not about a story or a character, but the psalmist, as he writes this, is asking God to do something special in us. And I loved the music today. Isn't it great to be in a church with good music and good fellowship and all these things? It's a wonderful place to be. But I thought about this, and the two songs we sang, Revive Us Again, is one that I thought about earlier this week as I was preparing. I didn't say anything to Stephanie about it, but she had it in there. And the other one, Do It Again, is one that was requested by a few people. And it fits right in with the sermon today as well, with this scripture. Grace is something that we keep talking about this, hitting on this, but it is by grace that we're saved through faith, and it's not of ourselves. It is the gift of God so that no one can boast. But it's more than just about our salvation. Grace is about everything that we do in the Christian life, everything we do with Christ in life. I keep saying Christian life, but it is in your life with Jesus. There's no separation of Christian life and in secular life. As you go out into the world, you're living that life with Jesus. And everything that we have, everything that we do and become, comes from grace. Everything that God makes us into comes from His grace and a gift that He is giving us. And one of the things that I see as I began to study grace, looking at all of those scriptures, there's, I think, 170 different scriptures that I'm trying to plow through and read and prepare for this. But one of the first uses of that word grace in the New Testament is not translated grace, it's translated favor. When the angel comes to Mary and says, don't be afraid, Mary, you found favor with God. Joseph, you found favor with God. This child is going to live in God's favor. That word favor there is an idea of grace. We do a favor for somebody. We're doing a grace for somebody. Have you ever thought about the fact that an actual favor is not something that's supposed to be repaid? It's just something you do for somebody. That's a grace that we do. Well, let me begin reading in verse 1 there in Psalm 85. And we'll get into it today. Says, Lord, you showed favor to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave your people's guilt. You covered all their sins. You withdrew all your fury. You turned from your burning anger. Return to us, God, God of our salvation, and abandon your displeasure with us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger for all generations? Will you not revive us again so that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your faithful love, Lord, and give us your salvation. I will listen to what God will say. Surely the Lord will declare peace to his people, his faithful ones, and not let them go back to foolish ways. His salvation is very near to those who fear him, so that glory may dwell in our land. Faithful love and truth will join together. Righteousness and peace will embrace. Truth will spring up from the earth, and righteousness will look down from heaven. Also, the Lord will provide what is good, and our land will yield its crops. Righteousness will go before him to prepare the way for his steps. Now, let's go to God in prayer this morning. Father, thank you for seeing in this scripture who you are. As we looked at and sang that song and asking for you to do it again, Father, we know of so many times throughout history you've revived your people. And we ask you to do that again. Father, do that in your church here at at Center Hill, this church in Gratis, Lord. We ask it for the church across the world, that you revive us again. But Father, I ask it for me, and I ask it for each individual here, that you revive us again. Show us, Father, what we need to understand from this word today. And we'll give you thanks and glory and praise, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, one of the things I want you to see is, the first thing today is who God has always been. Who it is that God has always been. I may harp on this a little bit, but I want you to understand it, that a lot of times people will say the God of the Old Testament was a God of rules, a strict God, and a God of judgment, and a God of wrath. And then Jesus came, and Jesus is the God of grace. That's absolutely not true. The God that was in the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. God has always been about grace and mercy and love. He has always done that. There are plenty of times in the Old Testament that he is angry. But if you read Acts chapter 6, 5 and 6 there, you'll find some times where God was angry with his church in the New Testament. Remember Ananias and Sapphira. They sold the money and sold the land and gave part of the money to the church, but they said they gave it all to the church, and before the day was over, they both dropped dead in the church because they were under God's judgment. We serve a God that is the same as he has always been. God didn't change when sin entered the world. He's the same God. We changed, but he did not. Grace, I want you to see, is based on God's character, not ours. It's based on God's unchanging character. And that's an amazing thing, because if it was based on our character can change from time to time. But God's character never changes. You understand what we're talking about with the character of God. They say that character is who you are when nobody's looking. Well, that's the true you. But God doesn't have to worry about that. But God is always the same. He never changes. And that grace that we're talking about today, we're going to see as we go through this, is always there. These first three verses, the psalmist is looking back at a time that God has already done this for his people. And look at the things. There are a few things in there that I want you to see. So there are about six things in these three verses that it says that God has done. And we're going to go through them quickly. Lord, you showed favor to your land. That favor is, again, the same word as grace. You showed grace to your land. But it's something that God did, an action that he took. He showed favor. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. Because of Israel's sin and God's punishment on that sin, and God's trying to grab hold of his child there in Israel, they had lost their fortunes, but God restored them. God, you've brought them back to where they should be in the past. You forgave your people's guilt. I love that word. The more I looked it up and talked about it, the idea of forgiving here is literally to lift up. Whether it is somebody that's come to God and has bowed down, just prostrate before God, has bowed down and asking for forgiveness, and God bends down and lifts them up off the floor, or we've fallen and face planted, and God says, okay, get up, come on, let's keep walking. Either way it works. Either way, this is God, his forgiveness is lifting us up. You covered all their sins. This is another really good word in here. To cover is the idea of clothing. The idea of your clothing. When I was down near Tifton pastoring, one of the churches there had a TV show that was on the local cable network, and I think they had a channel on the local cable network there, and the pastor's wife was right when The Passion of the Christ had come out, and I had young children at the time, and they wanted to talk with me and three other pastors. We were in a little panel on this TV show, so you didn't know I was a TV star, did you? But I asked her, what do I need to wear? Do I need a suit and a tie? She said, well, you don't have to worry about the tie, but wear a jacket. And I said, okay. And she said, her husband was a good friend of mine. He and I both at the time were kind of large. And she said, a jacket covers a multitude of sins. And I said, okay, I got it. You know, I'll wear that jacket. It just makes you look better on TV. The covering there. Forgot where I was going with that for a minute, but the covering there. But it's also not only the idea of the clothing that would cover, but the idea of going and leveling out a road, filling in the potholes, and making the road straight. We see that in other places in Scripture. John the Baptist would come to make the road straight for God. It's the idea of it being of Christ. It's the idea of it being flat. Listen to what, when you put these two together, my sin is covered, and the road that's ahead of me now is paved. My sin has been covered by Christ and by His blood, and the road in front of me, because of the grace of God, is smooth and level. We're going to go up some hills, we're going to go down in some valleys, but the grace of God paves it. He says there in verse 3, you withdrew all your fury. These words in this psalm that talk about the anger of God, most of them talk about a flash of anger. God being very angry, flashing that anger with us, or the nostrils flaring. But he says, you withdrew that fury. And you turned from your burning anger. There's a word in the Hebrew. I don't understand Hebrew. I know, the only thing I really know about Hebrew is that it reads from right to left. It's kind of weird when I get onto a Bible, an app that is helping me with the Hebrew, and I'm reading the definitions, and I click on a word, and I click on two or three words, and it starts highlighting them going backwards in the sentence. I remember it reads from right to left, and there is a program that I can go to that tells me what those words are and what they mean. And that's all I know about that. But I looked this word up, restored. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. And I was doing the word study. I don't normally do in Psalms, but I got down to verse 3 and I saw that word turned. It's the same word in Hebrew. And then in verse 4, return is the same word. In verse 6, the words, will you, are that same word. And down in verse 8, not let them go back to foolish ways. Go back is that same word. It's a word going all the way through this psalm, and it's talking about this idea of us being reunited, returning, being drawn back to God. It's an amazing word, an amazing idea. It's simple, but it's God taking His children and pulling them back to Him, drawing them back in close, us wanting to go to God. This is what God has done in the past. And we could talk about revivals, and I could start talking about the Great Awakening in the 1600s that happened really up in New England, and it was the Puritans where it started there. But this was an awakening of God, a revival that you had Jonathan Edwards that preached this sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And he talked about being like a spider on a web dangling over hell. And it was said the people could actually feel the floor getting hotter as he preached on this. And as others were preaching, ships would come into the harbors in New England. And sometimes every person on the ship, before they'd gotten off, before they had heard what was going on, fell under conviction and was turning to God before they ever left the ship. Incredible work of God that helped shape our country. In the 1800s, there was the Second Great Awakening. And it happened really before the Civil War, I believe, and really kind of helped form a lot of what was going on up north. But the anti-slavery movements. But it was a tremendous movement of God. in the 70s, there's others that have taken place, but in the 70s, there was something called the Jesus Movement. If you've watched the movie about Chuck Smith, Calvary Chapel, I can't say the name of the movie right now, but y'all know which one I'm talking about. I'll be able to tell you after the sermon. But it was kind of chronicling not that Jesus movement, but what happened there in that Calvary Chapel church. But these hippies that had been part of the drug world and the doing nothing world and just staying high all the time and whatever the movement was there in the 60s and early 70s, they had tried everything else, and all of a sudden they heard about Jesus and they started turning to Jesus. And it was an amazing thing. It just spread through that age group, young adults. And Calvary Chapel has become an amazing denomination of churches, a network of churches. But it was a revival or an awakening that took place. God has done this work in the past, and God wants to do that again, I believe. And it's because of God's character and grace that the psalmist is looking back at an event in the past and asking God to do once again what He's already done in the past. We're not asking God to do something that He's never done before. We're asking Him to do something that He's already done many, many times, on smaller scales, on worldwide scales. But God wants to do this work. And He wants to do it in you and in me to begin with. So what is God's desire for your life? That next slide there, look at beginning at verse 4. What the psalmist begins to ask God for is to return to us. God returned to us. Now, many of you have heard, and you heard it correctly, that when we leave God, when we walk away from God, when we are our relationship with Christ is strained, it's not God that moved, it's me. I'm the one that walked away from Him. I'm the one that got out, turned around, and can't find my way back. But what this verse is telling us is when I say God returned to me, I can't get my way back to Him. But God comes and finds me. He knows exactly where I am, and He walks straight to me. I went hunting in Vermont a couple of years ago with a friend of mine. It's where he was from. We went into this public land, and we were out there deer hunting for a while, and it was time to meet back at the truck, and I'd never been in these woods before, but I thought I'd laid out some markers. And I had, but I forgot some of them, and I missed a few of them. And I came out on a dirt road, and the one we came in off of was paved, and I said, something's not right here. There was a house right across the road from where I came out, so I knew I could figure out where I was at if I needed to go ask somebody. I chose correctly and started walking, and I got to the paved road. And I chose correctly again and walked up the hill and got to the truck. But I was kind of turned around. My friend that's from that area said he was just going to circle around, see if he could scare anything up and work it back toward us. He came up miles away from where the truck was. He had been walking for a long time before he got to us. And no cell service there. We were lost. Didn't know where we were, especially me. But when you're lost like that, God's coming to you. What He's saying here is to repent. Return to us, God. Abandon your displeasure with us. Does God get angry with us? Absolutely. So how does that square with grace? Well, do you ever get angry at your children? It's usually because they're doing something dumb, isn't it? They've chosen to do something dumb that may have gotten them hurt. The anger is there because you love them. God loves us. The psalmist is saying, listen, that hot anger. I talked to the teenagers this morning in youth class and told them about a time when my brother was he had snuck off with his four-wheeler and was in a field near home. They were racing four-wheelers, and a friend of his was riding my brother's four-wheeler, and they were playing chicken. And the two four-wheelers' front tires locked up like this, straight up in the air, threw one off over to the side. But the friend that was on my brother's four-wheeler went straight up into the air, he said about 20 feet. And he would have fallen back down right on top of that wreck. But something just snatched him away and pulled him about 10 feet away from where the wreck was. He wasn't going in that trajectory. He was going straight up and straight back down. But he just turned. He pulled him away. God snatched that boy out of that wreck. But when my dad found out about it and my mom, they were not happy people. They were worried about my brother. When they found out he was okay and wasn't in the wreck, he was in a lot of trouble at that point. He was kind of wishing he had been in the wreck where he could have had some sympathy. They loved him, but boy, they were mad at him. I won't tell you about stuff that I had that happened with me, but the psalmist is saying here, abandon your displeasure with us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger for all generations? Return to us, God. He's asking God to reunite us, connect us back together, pull us back. Bring me back with you. Let that anger go away. You withdrew your fury back in verse 3. You turned from your anger. But now, Lord, we're asking you to do that again. Is God angry with us about sin in our lives? Absolutely. Is God angry with the community we're in, with the nation that we're in? Absolutely. We talked about, had a conversation with somebody a couple of weeks ago about this. The things that our children are being exposed to that are being called okay and they're not. And we can think about the big newsworthy things that have been going on, but there's so much that the world around us is being exposed to and made to feel like it is normal and right when God says it is not. Is God angry at that? Absolutely. But God's heart for us is what is there in verse 6. Will you not revive us again so that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your faithful love, Lord, and give us your salvation. God, restore us. God, turn that anger away. I'm repenting. I'm asking you to restore me. Turn that anger away. And God, I'm asking you to revive me. They didn't know about good Southern Baptist revivals when the psalm was written. They didn't know how we do things here. But you know, there's a lot of people today, church experts, that are saying revivals don't work anymore. But when revivals are done correctly, when they are done, period, they work. People are saved at them. The church is energized. When you've prayed for this, when the leaders in the church have prayed for this, when God is at work in these things, God works through these meetings where the gospel is preached, where the church is called to repentance and called to new life. That's what the idea of revival is. God, I've fallen away from you. I've been lost in the woods. Revive me. Give me the food that I need. Give me the water that I need to be able to have the strength back that only you can give me. God, do this in me. This is incredibly important. Something that we need to understand. And we pray for these great revivals. But a lot of times what we pray for is, Lord, I want... Now, we need to pray for the lost to be here. But we also pray, Lord, that knucklehead that sits on the other side of the church from me, do something in his heart. Tell this woman to stop gossiping. Man, I've told 10 people this week about how bad she's gossiping. God, revive me. As I said, draw that circle around yourself. Pray for you. And when you finish fully praying for yourself and God has spoken with you, pray for everybody else. But here's what he says. Something that we forget to do. That next slide is a short one. But it's something that we forget to do. Verse 8, I will listen to what God will say. Surely the Lord will declare peace to his people, his faithful ones, and not let them go back to foolish ways. If I want revival, I must listen to God and do what he says. It's not about somebody else listening to God and doing what he says. If I want revival, I've got to listen to God and do what he says. I have to. Let me show you something about, before we move on, about the heart of all of this. As I said, five times that word, in the Hebrew, it's the word shuk. That is the, you've got to spit when you use Hebrew words. That's one other thing I know about it. As you pronounce those things, there's got to be something flying out of your mouth. But this word is the idea of bringing back together. God going and getting us and bringing us back, us coming back to him. But that same word is used there in verse 6, will you? That's the word, same word, shuk. Will you? And the in the original language, the way I understand that is, God, will you not yourself revive us again? God, only you can do this. Only you are able to do this, Lord. God, do this work in us. Revive us again. But he says to do that, Lord, so that your people may rejoice in you. The reason we're asking for this is because I'm a sinner and I need that connection with Christ brought back together. But I also am asking now because I want the glory of God to go out of my life into the lives of others around me. I want everybody to see the God that I serve so that your people may rejoice in you. I will listen to what you will say so that your people, I will listen to what you will say. Surely the Lord will declare peace. This is God's character. I'm declaring peace between us. Come back home. Come back with me. Peace to his people, his faithful ones, and not let them go back to foolish ways. Go back to is the same word there again. Lord, don't let me go back to the stupid stuff I've been doing. Put a new life in me. A new heart in me. Make me clean, Father, so that I can listen to what you say and do it. Well, the last thing I want you to see is what Jesus wants to do today. He wants to do this in you. He wants to do this in everybody you know. Christ wants to do this today. And it begins there in verse 8. His salvation very near those who fear him, so that glory may dwell in our land. Let me back up to verse 8. I'm sorry. Surely the Lord will declare peace to his people, his faithful ones, and not let them go back to foolish ways. His salvation is very near to those who fear him, so that glory may dwell in our land. Faithful love and truth will join together. Listen to how this is described. Faithful love and truth will join together. Righteousness and peace will embrace. The idea there of embrace is kiss. Not like husband and wife, but you know how people would greet each other and they're going to greet each other. That kiss on the cheek. Truth will spring up from the earth and righteousness will look down from heaven. Also, the Lord will provide what is good, and our land will yield its crops. Righteousness will go before him. to prepare the way for His steps. We want Christ to declare peace. We want to know that peace with Him. We don't want to go back to our evil ways. But we want God to cause His glory to dwell in our land. If I'm the only believer within 100 miles of me, then I want to ask God's glory to dwell in me and others see it. It was a missionary's report talking about a people group, and I forget exactly where it was. I want to say it was in South America. But in this people group, nobody had been reached back in the 90s. Nobody had heard the name of Jesus. There was no church, no missionary, no nothing. But this missionary group, the pioneers, began praying for that people group, and they sent missionaries into them. And now, 30 years later, there are 30,000 new believers in Christ in that region. That people group has embraced Christ. Folks, that's 1,000 a year. They ask God to make His glory dwell in that place. Here's what it looks like when we're living in God's favor. That idea of faithful love there in verse 10 is the word mercy. It's the idea of a love that will never end. The word itself has the idea of an echo in it. From what I understand, something that just keeps on going and going and going. This faithful love of God is poured out and it never stops. But accompanied with that, faithful love and truth will join together. The idea of truth there is stability. When you're living in truth, you have the community around you living in truth, and there's stability in that community. You don't have people saying, well, I think it'd work better if we did this, and there's no truth in that, nothing to back that up. We understand the truth being creating an environment that is stable, where the love of God is pouring out every day to us, and then that stability is there. But He also says righteousness and peace will embrace. Righteousness is justice. Truth now and justice, along with the mercy of God. And that righteousness, that justice, and that stability embracing. Suddenly, crime goes down when that happens, doesn't it? The things that we think we might can get away with, we think twice about. Maybe we can't get away with that anymore. Truth will spring up from the earth, and righteousness will look down from heaven. They're meeting in the middle. Also, the Lord will provide what is good. That idea of peace is completeness, health, welfare. It's the word shalom in the Hebrew. You know that word. But the Lord will provide what is good, and our land will yield its crops. Righteousness will go before Him to prepare the way for His steps. Here's the thing about God providing what is good. He always will do that. Your definition of good has to line up with His definition of good, though. God, I want this, but you don't need that. But God, I want it anyway, but you don't need that. If you have that, that's going to be bad for you. God, I'm wanting this over here, but you don't need that. Here's what is good for you. This is the good thing. I think I've told you before about a time that I said I wasn't going to tell stuff on myself, but I'll do this. When I was about 17 or 18, my dad had signed for me to buy a Ford Ranger, a little four-wheel drive Ford Ranger, and I'd put wheels on it and tires to, didn't jack it up, but put bigger tires on it and made it look good. And I wanted a roll bar to go on the back of it because that was the thing back in the mid-80s. And I wanted a chrome roll bar to go on it. But the truck already had a lot of black on it. My dad told me one night, I wanted that for Christmas. And he said, I don't think I'm going to get that for you for Christmas. I said, why not? He said, the chrome, well, you got to keep it waxed. It'll rust and pit on you. It'll start looking bad. And the black one would go better with the truck. I said, but I want a chrome one. And this went on for a few minutes. And my dad got up and left the room before things got worse in there, before my thick-headedness made it that much worse. But as he was leaving, I said, it's my truck. You know, to this day, I've never had a roll bar on a truck. Ever. I've never had one on there, and it didn't come that Christmas. He wasn't about to give me one after I behaved that way. The gift had come from him. I couldn't have gone and signed for it myself. I was paying for it. But I was asking for another gift, and I was going to tell him what to give me. And it didn't work that way. It doesn't work that way with God. God knows the good for us, but listen to the definition of that good. Our land will yield its crops. Righteousness will go before him. This justice going before God to prepare the way for his steps. We are talking about the peace of God, the righteousness of God, the truth of God, the mercy of God being all over your life when you come to him and ask him to forgive you and to find you where you are, whether you're lost and don't know him at all, or you've known him but you've walked away from him. What God wants for you is to live there with him in his house where he is providing the good for you. The good for everything that you need, everything you could ever want. God wants to provide that for you. The health, the peace, the righteousness, the truth, this faithful love, the good. God wants you to have the type of life that the world around you, now this is not the prosperity gospel, please understand that. I'm not telling you God wants you to be rich, that God never wants you to be sick or anything like that. Rich is a blessing from God for some people it could be a curse. Sickness is just because we live in a sinful world and we have sickness in the world. But God wants your life to be the kind of life that people look at and say, how did you get through that? How are you so blessed? How did these things take place in your life? Tell me the secret of what you're doing, because whatever you're doing, I'm not doing that. It's not working out that way for me. And you can sit down and begin to tell somebody all about Jesus and what he's done for you, how great he is. That's the way God wants your life to be. Back 15 years ago, we had that big economic crash. The banks had to be bought out, and it just, especially in this area, construction just stopped. Banks were shut down because the loans that were out there couldn't be paid back. The houses couldn't be sold. There were a lot of people during that time, a lot of builders, that had been told, God's going to make everything in your life good, which to them meant, my business is going to thrive. We may have a little bump, down bump here and there, but that's, we'll ride that out. But people that lost absolutely everything. A lot of people got angry with God about that. And it was a hard conversation to sit down with somebody and say, God's not doing this to you. This is happening to everybody. This is the condition of the world we live in, but God is still there. And he will provide the good for you through all of this. Do you want that good in your life? Trusting Jesus is the only way to get it. If you don't know him as Savior, to come to him, exactly what we've been talking about today. Ask God to forgive you of your sin, to cleanse you from that sin, The blood of Jesus, His death on the cross, is the only thing that can do that. That death on the cross is the only thing that can make you whole. It can make you right with Him. He created you. He designed you. So He knows every detail of you. So you can trust Him. He'll provide that salvation. And you can begin this relationship with Him that we've described today. You may know Him, but you haven't been walking with Him. You've kind of stopped walking with Him or walked off on your own. And you can't figure out why things are going the way they're going. Return to us, O God. Say, God, return to me. I'm here. I don't know where you are, God, but come find me. I can't get to you, but I know you can get to me. God, I'm turning from this foolish stuff that I was doing, this foolish way that I was going. And God, I want to come to you. And God will renew your life. He will revive you. An amazing work that God will do in you. And you may be looking at yourself saying, well, things are not going that bad. I'm here pretty much every Sunday. I'm walking with God. I'm reading my Bible. But there's some dullness. Not dull as in being bored, but just things aren't quite right. Same thing applies. God, whatever this is, I'm giving it to you. Fix this in me. I've had to pray that prayer so many times. And He's done it every time. That's the God that we serve. What He's done in the past, He'll do again. And He wants to do it in you today. So whatever God has put on your heart, whatever He said to you, God can take that finger and just, He's not like jamming it into you. But He can just tap you. And you know exactly what He's saying. Trust Him today. Give yourself over to Him fully today. Don't wait for revival. Do it now. Revival is not a series of meetings. It's the work of God and His people. It would thrill me to see this church so revived and excited by the time August 3rd gets here that this place is packed and we don't know what to do with ourselves. Whatever it is in you, you're in that circle right now around yourself. Ask God to revive you. I'm going to pray and I'll ask you to stand. If there's something that you need to do today, some way that you need to respond to God, respond to Him. If you want to know Christ, you don't know Him, you want to know Him as your Savior, walk down this aisle today, come to me as we're singing, and let me pray with you. I would love to do that with you. You ask God for that salvation. You may not know how to pray it, but just, Lord, save me. And He will do that. And we can sit down and go through all the other stuff later on, but catch me on the way out. Do whatever you need to do, but don't leave here today not making that decision. You need to come and pray and talk with God. Give something over to Him. Do that. You want to come and pray for somebody that you know that's lost and in need of salvation. Come pray for them today. The revival will come when we pray, when we ask God for it. Do that today. Father, thank You. You love us. You love us enough to be angry at us. But that faithful love never stops. The anger is because of the love. Because You want so much better for us. Father, I pray for each one of us. As You've spoken to us today, I pray we'll respond to You. That we'll be obedient to You. We'll do what You say. In Your name we pray. Amen. If y'all would stand and just come as we sing.